We're going to read from God's Word just now from the Old Testament book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 16. Job chapter 16. We read from the opening verse in this chapter. The book of Job, the chapter 16, reading from the opening verse. Job 16, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made desolate all my company, and thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly, and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck, and shaken me to pieces, and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder, and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin, and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. O that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbour. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Ending at the close of the chapter, we trust that God will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts. Those words of Job recorded in chapter 16 occur in what we may call the second cycle of controversy between him and his friends. Previously, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar sought to account for Job's suffering in just one way. He was afflicted because of personal sin. We know that their conclusion will not stand. And Job has vehemently protested against the inaccuracy and injustice of their findings. However, his companions were nothing if not persistent. And in chapter 15, we listen to Eliphaz reiterating the same philosophy even more vigorously than before. It is only the wicked who suffer. That, briefly, is the substance of his declaration. If I take you back to chapter 15 and the verse 20, for example, he says, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. Or verse 25, for he stretcheth out his hand against God, and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. Those who are in such a place, opposing God, They are the ones who suffer. That's what he's saying. Now, of course, it is perfectly true that the wicked do suffer. Sin brings suffering, both in this life and in that which is to come. But it is not fair to say that only the wicked suffer in this world. That is patently untrue. We can well understand Job's reaction to this latest analysis of his predicament in the opening words of the chapter 16. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Are you going to say the same again? Will you never cease? Will you never give up? And in the midst of the lengthy speech that follows, we find a rather remarkable statement. It is there in verse 19. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. When we read the word behold in Scripture, it generally indicates that there is something of significance to follow. And that is certainly so in this instance. Behold, he says, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Even now, amid the misunderstanding of his friends, and perhaps in the presence of some confusion in his own mind, Job was conscious that there was someone higher, someone who knew, someone who would be able to bear witness to the true meaning of what was happening in his life. And so we want to focus on this for a few moments today. We want to examine this text and its context a little more closely. There are three simple things that I want to draw at your attention. First of all, I want you to notice the announcement that is indicated here. The announcement indicated, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Now, if you consider the verse, you will see that Job's affirmation is twofold. First of all, he says, my witness is in heaven. He refers to the fact that there is in heaven a witness, someone who is watching, someone who knows, and who knows all. Now, Job was surrounded at this time by men who were his friends. I use that word loosely. But these men were honest, and they were open in what they said. But they failed to reach the mark. They failed to really address Job's circumstances because they did not know all. Perhaps they believed that their knowledge was complete. Sometimes when we go through the record that we find here in this book, we get a sense of pride, even arrogance, in their utterance. But they were attempting to come to terms with the experience of this man by using a knowledge that was at best partial and therefore incomplete. As a consequence, we have Job's verdict on all that they said in the opening lines of the chapter. I have heard many such things, he says in verse 2. Miserable comforters are ye all. That's how he considered them at this time. And of course the message they sought to convey. Miserable comforters or troublesome comforters are ye all. It's as if he's saying to them, you are not helping. You are not helping. And of course that is the problem for anyone who seeks to provide the answer to man's predicament from a purely human standpoint. He does not have the knowledge of this heavenly witness. He cannot see it all. He is not God. Job drew comfort from the fact that there was a witness in heaven. Someone to understand his concerns and his fears. Someone who knew the whole story. And indeed, may I say this morning that those who are righteous may yet be consoled by the knowledge that the eye of the Lord is upon their every move. He is with them. He is by their side. Psalm 46 is best known to us because of its opening words. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. We think of those words just now, a very present help in trouble. And of course the teaching of the psalmist is that the Lord is right there. He is a refuge, He is a strength to us, because He is a very present help in trouble. Now that psalm goes on to reinforce the lesson in the words of verse 7. We read, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And the words are repeated in the final verse, the verse 11. And may I say to you this morning that that is something that Job came to know and appreciate as he continued this very difficult journey. We need to turn over the page a little way from where we are in Job to the chapter 23. Listen to what he says in the words of verse 10, Job 23 and verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So here is Job testifying to the fact that the Lord knew the way that he was taking. He knew the journey that Job was on at this present time. But I say this, whether we be righteous or not, whether we be believer or unbeliever, isn't there something tremendously solemn and challenging in the fact that God is an eyewitness of everything that we do? Wherever we are, however bereft we may be of human company, whatever it is to which we put our hand, always we must say, "Behold, my witness is in heaven." How plainly and how persistently is this truth declared? We find it over and over again in Scripture. And we find Job referring to it time and time again as this book proceeds. If I take you forward again, Job chapter 31 and the verse 4. What a statement this is. Job 31 and the verse 4, it says, "Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps?" Did you ever think of counting the steps that you take in a single day? I suppose it's true to say that our lives are measured in steps. We would never even think of trying to calculate the number of those steps. But here is Job saying, "Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps?" This is the God who is aware of everything that we do. He is a witness to all of these things. Over the page in chapter 34, we have this recognition dawning upon one of the friends of Job, this time Elihu. He says in Job 34 and the verse 21, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." Oh, you see, it's very clear. And as I say, this is the testimony of God's word over and over again. But to get back to the text before us, notice how Job continues. He says, not only, "My witness is in heaven," he says, "My record is on high." What does he mean when he says that? In the original, the Hebrew word that is translated record means literally eyewitness. And if you think about it, the value of an eyewitness lies in his or her testimony. That's why an eyewitness will be called to give testimony. Perhaps our translators, in rendering this part of the verse in the way that they have, wish to convey the sense of one who not only witnessed what had occurred in Job's life, but who recorded it as well. Recorded it. Once again, we can understand why Job would be encouraged by that, because he sought to do only those things that pleased God. He was a righteous man. We have that fact brought to our notice in the very first lines of the book. If you go back to Job chapter 1 and remind yourself of what it says in the very first verse, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. You would think that such a man would have little to fear from any record of his doings. And yet once again, my friends, there is something troubling, even fearful, we might say, about contemplating the fact that there is a God in heaven who not only witnesses everything that men do, but who also takes note of it, and who preserves a record of it. My record is on high, he says. I wonder, do you have anything to fear from the record that is on high? Remember, it is an all-inclusive record. Nothing has been overlooked. Is it the record that will seal your destiny and your doom for all eternity? Or is it your name recorded in another volume, the very record that is spoken of as the Lamb's Book of Life? Remember that occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke very directly to his disciples. They had come back from serving him. They were full of the joys, the enthusiasm, the excitement of that experience, and all that they had achieved and accomplished. And the Savior said to them, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, "Now don't be carried away with what you've done. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The record is there. Record is there. And that, of course, is the most important record of all, my dear friend, in this meeting this morning. So this is a very thrilling and at the same time a very challenging announcement. But I say one thing before we leave this point. When we think of these words, we are also brought to consider that there is a tremendous comfort here in affliction. Job is passing through a time of very significant affliction. I don't need to rehearse the troubles and trials that he was even now experiencing. Behold, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. Where's the comfort in that? Let me take you over for a moment to the Psalms, if I may, to the Psalm 56. Listen to what the psalmist says here. The Psalm 56 and the verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Now here's the psalmist passing through a hard time. He's referring to the shedding of his tears. And he gives us the thought here that those tears are even collected by the Lord. And they are most surely and certainly recorded in his book. And so the truth of the teaching here is that no matter how difficult we are finding it, no matter how great our adversity, no matter how heavy the burden we are called to bear, the Lord knows all about it. He makes a record of it. He knows exactly where we are and what we are passing through. He is not ignorant of these things. Second thing I want to mention is this. We have here the accusation that is implied. The accusation implied. What is it that is mistaken in what Job says at this time? He has announced that there is a witness, an all-seeing, all-knowing judge who can defend him, but then he seems to declare that he could not reach this person. This person did not appear to be acting on his behalf. Now notice how it continues here. Verse 20. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. And of course the implication of this in the context is, this is not happening here. My friends are scorning me. Mine eyes are pouring out tears. He's really saying, oh, that he, God, would plead my cause at the heavenly tribunal to which I've appealed, that just in the way that a man would plead for his friend before some earthly court, the Lord might come to my aid. I've looked to God. I've called upon him. Will he not show himself on my behalf? Will he not step in on my side? Will he not vindicate me and uphold me before my enemies? The implication is that God was not acting for him as he ought. Now I say that accusation is false. It's false. And maybe it is one in which we have all taken a share at one time or another. We have felt ourselves to be utterly forsaken. We have passed through experiences when it seemed to us that God was doing nothing. Where is he? Why doesn't he act? What is the reason for his silence, his inactivity? Well, of course, the truth is God is never inactive. He does not leave the field, though it may well appear to us that he is absent. Very often it is only much later that we are able to trace his working, that we're able to understand his plan, even in the most distressing and difficult and disturbing of circumstances. We often think of that statement that was made by Paul, and the words are so well known in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28, when he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if those words say anything to us, they say that God never goes away. He never leaves us to our own devices. He never absents himself from the life and experience of his people. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. You might say, well, it is easy enough to say this and to profess this when all is well, and when the sun is shining and there is no cloud in the sky and everything is fine. But I remind you today that these words were set down, they were written, they were spoken by one who knew what it was to pass through the fire. Paul knew that it's not always easy, and that there are experiences that we will face and circumstances we will pass through that we could never envisage. So hard and so difficult and so troublesome they will be. But he also came to understand that sometimes the Lord had a higher purpose that he could not see. I think of that time when he sought to encourage those believers in the church at Philippi. At this particular time, he was in prison. And his prospects were exceedingly bleak. But he didn't want those in the church at Philippi to be discouraged. He didn't want them to lose heart. And he wrote to them and said, listen, I want you to see and understand that all of these things that are happening to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And he went on to talk about the way in which the Lord had used his imprisonment just to advance the work, the witness for him. given the opportunity to speak for the Lord. People are listening. I've been brought into contact with people I would never have met otherwise. My fellow believers, they're looking at me in prison. They're seeing how God's grace has sustained me, and they're drawing strength from that. Realizing that if I'm here and everything seems dark and bleak, and yet I can go on and go forward by the grace of God, well, so can they. So can they. Oh, you see, this is the testimony of a man who knew the plan and purpose of God. Job had a witness, and that witness was working for him, though at times his hand could not be discerned. The last thing I want to mention is this. In the portion here, there is a suggestion of the advocate interceding. The advocate interceding. Think again of these words that we find at the beginning of the verse 21. It says, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God." Now just think of those words for a moment. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God. Don't those words lead you to consider one who is doing that very work even now? Let me give you another translation of this verse. It goes like this, and it's just as valid, perhaps, as the one we have here. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God, as the Son of Man pleads for his friend. As the Son of Man pleads for his friend. Let me remind you just of what the New Testament teaches. We have those wonderful words in the book of Hebrews. And in the chapter 9 of Hebrews, first of all, Hebrews 9 and the verse 24, it says that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so here is Paul, he's talking here about Christ, and he tells us where Christ is right now. I want you to see that. Where Christ is right now. He has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here is one who stands before God to vindicate the sinner. He has become the witness by the wonder of his intervention in human history and of the work accomplished through that intervention. He has entered in there in heaven right now. He is the believer's witness. He is our recorder. He is the one who knows all and who is therefore able to mediate effectually. Of course, you can compare this with what you find a page back in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore," speaking of Christ here, "wherefore," Hebrews 7:25, "he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We are reminded of the abiding work of Christ, the work of intercession. He pleads our cause. The verse says, "He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, what does that mean? What is involved in all of that? What does that suggest to us today? First of all, it is testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. His work has been done. And it has been done perfectly. He died, yes, of course. But he rose again, and he has ascended to his Father, who is well pleased with the sacrifice he has made. Therefore, dear believer, we have an acceptance with God. We are redeemed. We are his. This is not an illusion. This is not a dream. This is not a vain hope. He's alive. Secondly, he appears in the presence of the Father in such a way as to remind him that he has paid the price for our redemption. He has paid the price for our redemption. There's a wonderful image of Christ over in the book of Revelation. And may I say that in a very real sense, the book of Revelation is all about Christ. People get into all kinds of knots and all kinds of difficulties trying to make sense of what is here. It would be wise for us if we came to this book and we sought to find Christ. Revelation begins in the very first words. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this book's about Christ. But in Revelation 5 and the verse 6, John says this, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now notice, this is a picture of Christ, and it is Christ in the midst of the throne. And what does it say? John sees him as if he were a lamb as it had been slain. And so the risen, exalted Christ, who is there by the throne of God, yet appears in such a manner as to point to the reality of his atoning death. What John wants to say as he points out Christ there is that he is the Lamb. He's the one who has atoned for his people. And therefore we have an acceptance with God because of the sacrifice that he has made in shedding his blood and giving his life. And of course he is there to intercede. That's the next thing we should notice. He's there to intercede. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. His work on our behalf continues. We might say this work involves two things. It involves asking. He applies to the Father for all the fruits and benefits of his saving work to be bestowed upon his people. And what the Savior prays for, he receives. Not only asking, but advocacy. Because the Bible says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. He is there to plead our cause, to interpose his precious blood in all its efficacy at those times when we fail and fall. And we do. How else might we stand were it not for the continuing work of our great Redeemer? And so this work is vital to our continuance. The security of our salvation rests upon his unchanging and unchangeable love, his care, his power, now manifest for us as he intercedes on our behalf. And that's why the assurance of this verse in Hebrews 7 is that we will be saved to the uttermost, protected and delivered from every enemy, perfected for his eternal glory. What a blessed hope that is. And I say that is the hope of every single believer in this gathering today. But notice this as we finish. It does not say that he pleads the cause of all men. He intercedes for his own. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who are they? Who is the them? We'll go back to the start of the verse. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Have you come to God through Christ? That's the question. Do you know the experience of salvation to the uttermost? Or are you compelled instead to think with foreboding of that heavenly record that even now stands against you? Not for you, but against you. Which is it? Do you have an advocate in heaven? Or only a judge? If you do not know the Savior as he may be known in the gospel, isn't it time you look to him? He is the faithful and the true witness. Oh, I trust you will see him in that way and embrace him. and be able to say in the ultimate sense that you have a witness in heaven and a record on high.